O Father, we do come to you and humbly wait beneath your feet for you to hear our cries to you for help, for you to accomplish your good will in us and through us as a church. And Lord, as we come to your word, I pray that you would take it and you would shape us by this word so that we reflect Christ more and more to the watching world. And I pray that as the gospel is sung and proclaimed here in our church, that it also resound outside the walls of this building so that more can come to know our Savior. Father, I do pray that, I do thank you for your promise to us that your word does not return void, but accomplishes the purpose for which you sent it. And Lord, we claim that promise today as we listen and as we attempt to understand and apply your word to our lives today. Thank you that you will use it. Help us to believe that promise to us today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our text today is Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. You want to turn there. Take a break from Luke for 2 weeks, we're going to be covering the topic of fasting together as a church. And before I read our text today, I want to give a few comments about why we're going this direction. One of the results of my illness and the resulting weakness is that I have been forced to focus my energy on what is most important. Happens when you only have a limited amount of energy, you have to do what is most important. There are many good things that we can do as a church, but there are only a few important things that we must do. For me as your pastor and for us as a church, we must focus on two things, that is the Word of God and prayer. Those are absolute essentials for us as a church. And one of the few things I will be focusing on in this season of illness as your pastor is to lead us as a church further in the journey of prayer. I'm very grateful for the faithful prayers of you all, many of you that have a vibrant private prayer life, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the progress that we've made together on Wednesday nights, how we've allowed the Word of God to shape the way we pray. But on this journey of prayer, there is still road that we must travel. Because we're not in heaven. So we grow until we reach heaven. Now, why should we pray more? Why should we pray more together as a church? Well, it's not like we need to appear more religious. That's not the goal. We don't need to fill our calendars with more churchy busyness. There's enough of that. We need to pray because we need more of God. If we are to endure and to grow together as a church, we need God. If we are to bear fruit that lasts forever, we need God and we must pray. I've kind of informally titled this focus on prayer with this slogan, desperate together, calling on the name of the Lord. I think desperate together is a good way to describe how the church should pray. Desperate for God to work, but also together as the church. This focus is not necessarily on private prayer, but I hope that is encouraged as well. But this focus is on our prayer together as a church. It is a call for us as a church to be more dependent on the Lord through prayer together. And one of the neglected areas of prayer in the American church is the area of fasting. Fasting is a physical expression of our dependence on God. It is giving up food because we desire Christ and His kingdom more than the physical pleasure and satisfaction of food. My hope is that we as a church will understand and practice fasting as a way of seeking God together. And because fasting is not generally understood and practiced in America, I want to spend 2 weeks together in God's Word talking about fasting and seeing what God has to say. So this week, my question is this: what is fasting? My goal is to inform you of what the Bible has to say. Next week, I want to ask the question, why should we fast? And my goal next week is to inspire you, to encourage your prayer and fasting to see what God can do. So our text for today is in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 5 where Jesus talks about prayer, because prayer and fasting are linked together often in the Bible, and we'll read through verse 18. So Matthew 6, starting at verse 5, this is God's word. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fast, anoint thy head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So the question I want to ask today is, what is fasting? So in our text, Jesus says clearly, whatever translation you have, "when you fast." So he's assuming that people, number one, understand what fasting is, and number two, practice fasting. So we're going to kind of dwell here on those few words, "when you fast." Because fasting is not normal for us today. Jesus might as well said to us, "when you skydive." I mean, we know people skydive, but we don't often do it, and we don't do it together. So if someone finds out that you're fasting, they first might think, well, you're on one of those new fad diets, you know, or something like that. Or if you read the paper, I think it was Wednesday or Thursday, had an article on the Muslim holiday of Ramadan, where the Muslims, they'll fast for a whole month during the day. They might think perhaps you're a Muslim. But fasting is not typically, in America, something that Christians do. Fasting is simply abstaining from food for a period of time. You can abstain from other things. We'll talk about that next week. But for the purposes today, we're talking about abstaining from food. So when Jesus says, "when you fast," he is assuming a number of things that we may not know and we may not practice. The Jews would fast during set holy days. And sometimes some of the more religious Jews would fast twice a week. They would abstain from food during the daylight hours twice a week, 2 days a week. Here in our text and in the Old Testament, God rebukes the abuse of fasting. And that's what happens in our text. Jesus is like, "don't be a show-off when you fast." And like, well, that's not possible if you don't fast, okay? You can't be a spiritual show-off in fasting if you don't fast. In the Old Testament also, God rebukes the Jews for their abuse of fasting. But before we get into Jesus' correction, we're going to focus on the positive teaching of fasting in the Old Testament. So when Jesus says, "when you fast," these are some of the things that he is assuming. And there's four things. You could probably pick out more, but here are four things I found when I read through all the verses in the Old Testament that talk about fasting. Number one, fasting is mourning. Fasting is mourning. This is from Nehemiah 1:4. Nehemiah hears that the city of Jerusalem is in a deplorable condition. The walls have fallen down, and he's far away. And this is what the text says. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So you see how the fasting is connected with his mourning over the condition of Jerusalem. Giving up food can be an expression of grief. It's not necessarily one we have today. But here, this grief is expressed before the God of heaven. So this is a grief shown by abstaining from food before God. Number two, fasting is confession or repentance. Fasting is confession. And this is from Joel 2, where the prophet calls God's people back to God. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return. Return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. There's this returning, this is a repentance. And fasting here is a sign of mourning over our sin. And notice that this is not merely outward. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Expression of sorrow in those days was to rip your clothes, to tear your clothes. And God says, just don't tear your garments. Tear your hearts in your grief over sin. So fasting is associated with repentance or confession. Number three, fasting is humility. In Ezra 8, Ezra is leading some of his fellow countrymen back to Jerusalem, and they says, we don't need the king's army to protect us because we've got God on our side. And so they take off on this dangerous journey with lots of gold and silver. And so what do they do before they take off? Ezra says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahavah, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and our goods. Fasting, like prayer, says, we can't, but God can. And if you've noticed, a lot of fasting throughout the Bible is connected with prayer and asking God for certain requests. So number four is fasting is asking. Fasting is asking. And this verse from Daniel 9:3 really stood out to me this week. It is so beautiful. So Daniel confesses his sins and his sins of his people and asks God to restore his people from captivity. Daniel 9:3, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I love that. Seeking God by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I think that's a beautiful way to talk about the heart of what fasting is. One more verse from the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 20, King Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah are confronted by this huge army coming from the south. They don't know what to do. But thankfully, Jehoshaphat knew the Lord, and he went to the Lord. The text says, then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord, and all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. That seek the Lord, I think, is a beautiful way of what fasting is. It's seeking the Lord. In almost all these examples I've read for you and more, fasting is tied together with prayer. We need God more than food, so we give it up. A verse that you probably know well, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How much do you need God? You need him more than food. So we give up food because we need God. So that's briefly what fasting is. It's seeking God by giving up food. Number two, I want to cover a couple of objections to fasting. And the first would be this: isn't fasting spiritually dangerous? Isn't like showing off spiritually to fast? And that's the what Jesus talks about in our text, that people show off when they fast. To maybe update an example, that you stumble into church one day, like, oh my word, this fast is getting the best of me. I am so hungry and so weak. You know, that, we know that's spiritually showing off. That's what these hypocrites were doing. They were, you know, not combing their hair, not washing their face, and they were so sad because they were so hungry. And that's obviously spiritual show off. Jesus does not say, if someone finds out you're fasting, God's not going to listen to you. Because let me tell you, if you have a spouse and you're fasting, they know about it because you're not eating food with them at mealtime. So if someone finds out you're fasting or we do a church-wide fast, it's okay if other people know. But Jesus says, don't be a spiritual show-off. You're doing it for the reward of the Father, not for the praise of others. So again, in the Old Testament, we saw that last example. Jehoshaphat leads the whole nation in fasting. And next week, we'll talk about Acts 13, where the church at Antioch fasts and prays together. So it can be done individually and privately, but also together. Fasting can also be spiritually dangerous because it can turn into a ritual, like coming to church. Well, I come to church just because it's good to do. It's because, you know, I need to get right with God or go to church. It can become an outward ritual, just like anything else. And in the Old Testament, God corrects the abuse of his people. He says, in Isaiah 58, he says, you guys are fasting, but you're abusing and hating your neighbors. So fasting is not going to cover up your disobedience to God. So it can turn into a ritual. And lastly, fasting is spiritually dangerous because it, like prayer, can turn into twisting God's arm. If I pray this much, if I fast this much, then God has to listen to me. Good luck with that, because you can't twist God's arm. You can't do that. Remember, fasting is seeking God and His will, not seeking what God can give to you. Yes, fasting is spiritually dangerous, but so is prayer. We read that. Don't be a spiritual show-off when you pray. Because something is spiritually dangerous doesn't mean we don't do it. Second objection to fasting is, didn't Jesus say we shouldn't fast? Well, he said something like that. If you want to turn over a few chapters to Matthew 9:14. Now, we covered this same account in the Gospel of Luke a few months back. But here in Matthew 9:14, then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. So Jesus' disciples did not fast because the groom was there. The wedding party was going on, and you do not fast at a wedding party. Like, that's really sad if you go to a wedding reception and there's no food, okay? So he's like, that's not what we do. But Jesus says, the groom's going to be taken away one day. That's not Jesus' crucifixion. That's when he goes to heaven, okay? Then they shall fast. So Jesus says, we don't fast now, but when I'm gone, then they shall fast. In Matthew 25, Jesus again uses this picture of a groom to talk about his leaving and his return to the earth. Fasting is what we do because the groom is not with us. We're like longing for the wedding party, for the wedding, for the groom to come. And so we fast and wait for him to come. So thirdly, I'm going to get a little bit deeper into the heart of fasting. Fasting is seeking the kingdom. Fasting is seeking the kingdom. So let's get a little practical about fasting so we can get to the heart of it. So maybe you've heard of people that will give up, say, a lunchtime so that they can meet with other people to pray. So you have a lunch hour at work. So I'll give up eating lunch that hour so I can pray. Now let's be honest. How long does it really take you to eat? Like if you have a sandwich, you can devour that in like 2.5 minutes and you're done. And then you could have the other 50 plus minutes to pray. So fasting is not about giving up a meal time. This is about not our time, but our appetites and our hunger. When you give up food, it shows that you want something else more than food. What is that? You might give up food for various reasons, but there's a bigger hunger. There's appetite for something more than just filling your stomach with food. Here in our text, Jesus tells his disciples that they should hunger for the reward of the Father. They should seek the reward of the Father. Jesus encourages us to give up food, not to make ourselves look good before others, but to seek God and the reward that he gives. When we fast, we are to seek God's approval, not the approval of others. Have you ever wondered, like, if you pray for someone and you don't tell them that you're praying for them, does that prayer work? Have you ever thought about that before? I think it's a good question because I think it maybe strikes at the heart of what prayer is. Because prayer is prayer because God hears. And that's the point of the previous passage in Matthew 6. Fasting is fasting because God sees. That's why it's important. The power of fasting is not that others see you, but that God sees you and sees your hunger for him. Are you happy with merely, only the smile of your Father on you, your Father in heaven? Are you happy only if you just have the smile of the Father on your prayer and your fasting? And that's what Jesus is getting at the heart of. Is it reward for you to have the smile of God on your life because you're seeking him? So fasting is seeking the reward of the Father, but fasting is also seeking first God and his kingdom. So I read this section on prayer because I wanted to remind us that fasting is connected to God's kingdom. So when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he teaches them to seek God and his kingdom first. Matthew 6, 9, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is the first request and the focus of our prayer is for God's name to be glorified and for God's kingdom to spread. That's the heart of what prayer is. And that should be the heart of fasting as well. Notice down in 6:31 in Matthew, we have this focus on God's kingdom again. Jesus is saying, "Don't be anxious about what you eat and drink and wear. Therefore, take no thought saying, 'What shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed?' For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Fasting is not given to us so that we can get more things from God. Just like prayer. Prayer is not given to us so that we can get more things from God. Fasting and prayer is given to us so to get more of God and to seek first his kingdom. And the question is, dear friends, do you want God more than food? That is a really hard question, a question that fasting will force you to wrestle with. Do you want God more than food? If Christianity is about our comfort and our prosperity, then fasting makes no sense. Why would I give up food? God's committed to my comfort and my prosperity. But if Christianity is about us seeking God and his kingdom, then fasting does make sense. Because fasting is one way that we say, "I want God and his kingdom more than anything. I want the gospel to spread, I want people to get saved, and I want Christ to return. That's what I'm hungry for." Are you hungry for these things? Are you hungry for Jesus and his kingdom and for his return? The late Christian songwriter, Keith Green, he wrote "There Is a Redeemer." in one of his concerts, he was, between songs, he was talking about what it means to be a Christian. And if you know Keith Green, he's kind of unorthodox in how he talks about stuff. He was an Orthodox believer, but he just had a way of putting things strangely to get your attention. And after suggesting a few things about what it means to be a Christian, he offered this up. It's to be bananas about Jesus. And I was like, that is an interesting way of putting it. But I think that is good food for thought. Are you bananas about Jesus? Or to put it back in our language of fasting, are you hungry for Jesus? Let's confess, we weren't, as Christians, always desiring and hungering for Jesus this week. That's why we come together, confess our sins, and seek for God's work in our lives. But if you have no hunger for Jesus and have no hunger for heaven, you need to examine your heart to see if you really are Christians, because a real Christian has a hunger for Jesus in their hearts. It's a hunger that grows as you grow in the Lord. It's a hunger that sometimes is very weak. But there's a hunger there. There's a hunger for Christ and his kingdom. So let me encourage you, if you don't have no hunger for Jesus, ask God to search your heart and ask him to change you. Come to Jesus and say, God, Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner. I need your help. Have mercy on me. A few words in closing. So if you want to know more about fasting, I encourage you to pick up this book on the book table. It's called A Hunger for God, Desiring God Through Fasting and Prayer by John Piper. It's not terribly long. It's not even 200 pages long. Very encouraging from the scriptures, but also showing how God has used fasting to change the course of history. If you're a computer person, you can get it for free as a Kindle file or a PDF, which back last year I downloaded it and printed it off and folded it in half and put a rubber band around it because that was really cheap. But anyway, if you want to read it on your tablet or something, you can get it for free. So, but there's three or four copies back there. I encourage you, such a refreshing time for the soul to read A Hunger for God. And actually, the whole book table back there is about books on prayer. And that's part of, again, my focus on prayer as your pastor. So if you haven't seen the updated book table, make sure you stop by for your encouragement and growth in prayer. I want to cycle back to where we began. If we are to survive as a church, God must come through. It's just, the church is created by God. He sustains the church. So if we are to survive and endure as a church, God must come through. There may be problems in your life, and there may be problems that we face as a church that can only be overcome through fasting and prayer together. I want to repeat that. There may be problems in your life. There may be problems that we face as a church that cannot be overcome or endured through except by fasting and prayer. So I encourage you to really consider what God could do through our fasting and prayer together, because we must have God work. There may be gospel advances that cannot happen except through the prayer and fasting of the church together. And that's what we're going to focus on next week. What can God do if we united in prayer and fasting for his work in and through us? God is not glorified by our prayerlessness. God is not glorified when our hearts and stomachs are full of this world. God is not glorified by our pride and self-sufficiency. God is glorified when his people are desperate for him. And that's what fasting is. God, we are desperate for you, so desperate that we will give up food because we want you to work. So join together. Let us be desperate together and call on the name of the Lord. Our Father in heaven, forgive us, for we have sought our comfort and our pleasure and our will over your will and your kingdom. Father, forgive our prayerlessness. Forgive our self-sufficiency. Forgive us for not having our minds set on Christ and his kingdom. Dear Jesus, help us on this road of prayer and fasting. And I pray it wouldn't lead to mere religion or mere outward show of Christianity. But I pray that this journey on the road of prayer and fasting would lead us to you, would lead us to you and your work in our lives. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stay.